All that said, why am I preaching through books of the Bible? We're preaching through books of the Bible for a number of reasons. One is because you, as my sheep, need to learn about different parts of the Bible. You need to get a sort of steady diet of what the Bible teaches about different things. And also for our community groups. If you're visiting, the church is arranged around groups that meet once a week, and they go through the Bible, mainly the sermon questions and things. So that's why we're doing this all. And so today, what you're going to get is an introduction to the book of Colossians. That's what I'm doing today. Verses 1 and 2. And if you look in your text, let me go ahead and read the introduction to the book of Colossians. Colossians is one of what is called the prison epistles in the Bible, because it was written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. Here's the word of God, Colossians 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come tonight, and even in these small amount of verses, that you would open our eyes and you would open our ears, and that you would perhaps help us and enable us to see Jesus tonight. I thank you for that. I thank you that you have included this book of Colossians in your word. And I pray that this time will be profitable for us as we study it. In your name, amen. Like many of you, I didn't grow up in the church. And if you're a visitor, I didn't say it in the beginning. My name is Tom Allen. I'm the pastor here. I didn't grow up in the church. I spent my first 18 years of life literally outside of the church. I probably went to church two times growing up. And it's always a joke because one of them was with my grandmother. And she was Serbian Orthodox and they didn't speak English. And I would give my charismatic friends a hard time because I also went to a charismatic church and I really didn't understand what was going on there either. So that was my two experiences with church. And growing up, I can remember several times, I grew up in South Florida, sort of in a very, blue-collar neighborhood. And every now and then, people would come through our neighborhood with Bibles and with tracts, and I can remember them telling my parents to trust Jesus, to become Christian. I can remember that as a child, people telling my parents that. And I'll never forget when I was about 10 years old, one pastor came to our house, and my parents, didn't let him inside. And as he was leaving, they said, "We're not interested, we're not interested, we're not interested." And as he was leaving, he said to them, "Well, folks, would you please just read the Bible? The Bible has the answer to all your problems." And I was a little kid, and I caught that last phrase, that the Bible has all the answer to all your problems. Because, you see, I grew up in a family, we didn't go to church, and that wasn't the biggest of our problems. The biggest of our problems is that we're an extremely screwed up, dysfunctional family, which, if you're honest, your family was just like mine. My father was an alcoholic. We had tons of problems. I mean, problems on top of problems. And I hit junior high, and that's problems all of its own, you know. And so here I was a kid, a pretty perceptive kid, and I had all these problems all over the place. And I remembered that this guy came to our door and he said, "The Bible has answered all your problems." And so what did I do? I can remember two or three times growing up, going and finding my mom's old King James Bible that someone had given her, and looking and opening the Bible saying, "I'm going to find the answer to my problems here." And every time I'd open it, it would talk about Jesus. And I'd say, "Man, this is useless. This doesn't have the answer to my problem. The only thing this sacred book talks about is Jesus." And so a couple of years later, I can remember saying, "Well, you know what? You know, the guy, I remember that pastor saying, the Bible has to answer all my problems. Maybe I just wasn't looking in the right place." You see, so I went and found that old King James Bible again, and I started looking further back. And the further back I got, guess what? The more it talked about Jesus. And I just did not get it. I didn't understand that why the people were telling me that the Bible had the answer to my problem, and every time I tried to read the Bible, that the Bible was about nothing to Jesus. That was frustrating to me. And then, at the age of 17, I became a Christian. Someone told me that I was alienated from God because of my sin, and I believed that because I knew I was a screwed-up person, and that God sent His Son, Jesus, to take all of my sin upon His back, and if I did that, I would have a relationship with God. And I believed that. And I embraced Jesus, and I became a Christian, and then I went back to read my Bible. And when I started reading my Bible, guess what? I was still frustrated. Why? I was frustrated because I was looking for the Bible because I wanted answers for my problems, and the only thing the Bible talked about was Jesus. You see, I was a Christian, and I sort of entered the kingdom, but I still didn't get it. I still didn't get that what being a Christian about is about Jesus. That what the answer to my problems is about, it's about Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. And that somehow, if I can make the mental block, the mental leap from and figure out how it is that Jesus is the answer to my problems, then I can be okay. You see, most Christians are like I was and still am to some extent. Most Christians think that what it means to become a Christian is just this. That you sort of trust Jesus and you get into the kingdom. And then once you sort of cross the line and you're in the kingdom, then what do? You keep your nose clean and you stay out of trouble and you be a good moral person. You be a good boy or girl so that just in case this Jesus thing wasn't right and you get to the end of the age, God will somehow accept you because of the good things you did. Okay? That's how I was and still am to some extent. And that's the biggest struggle I think that all Christians go through. That's why Paul wrote the book of Colossians. That's what we're going to look at. The Colossian church did not get it. They didn't get the gospel. The Colossian church was a bunch of young Christians. It was a bunch of ethnically diverse Christians. You had Jews, Greeks, you had everyone in the same building in there. And what they didn't get was they didn't get the gospel. They didn't get the big picture of the gospel. They got the little picture. They entered into the kingdom. They trusted Jesus. And you have to ask yourself, if becoming a Christian means that Jesus is the answer to all my problems, why do Christians have so many problems? And why are Christians, frankly, such miserable people? Think about that. Well, the reason Christians are such miserable people is because they really don't understand the fullness of the gospel. That if you really could grasp on to what this whole gospel thing was about, that in some sense we ought to be the most distinct, wonderful, joyful community that anyone has ever seen. That's what the book of Colossians is about. The book of Colossians is the Apostle Paul writing a book, a letter to a bunch of young Christians, to a church plant, if you will, just like this, that was filled with people of all different ethnicities, all different backgrounds, from every different imaginable place, and he's telling them about the gospel. So the first thing we'll look at tonight is simply the purpose of this letter. And if you're a note taker, you know, you might want to write this down. Paul wrote this letter to tell the Colossians, simply this, that the Christian faith not only begins with Jesus, but it ends with Jesus. That the Christian faith does not only begin with Jesus, but it ends with Jesus, and that Jesus is the one who will meet, is the answer to your problems along every step of the way. That most of you here, if you are the average Christian person, or if you're the average person who might not call yourself a Christian, but you are some other religion, say you are a Buddhist or a Muslim or something like that, if you're here tonight, my guess is that at some point you made God your boss, but not your father. Okay? That when most of us, when we become Christians, we say, all right, God, I'm giving you my life. That I'm going to let go and let God. Now you can be the boss, and I will let go. And you know what? God doesn't want to be your boss. God wants to be your father. God wants you to obey him because you love him as a father, not because he's your boss, not because he's a taskmaster. And that's the purpose of the book of Colossians, simply that the Christian faith not only begins with Jesus, it ends with Jesus, but relies on him every day and in every circumstance. If you're an unbeliever and you've got problems, Paul's going to tell you in the book of Colossians, if you come to the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, I don't believe any of this stuff, it's sort of like my marriage counseling. Oftentimes, people come to me for marriage counseling, and they may be Christians, they may be believers, or they may not be believers. And many of you, I hope you come to me and say, Tommy, will you give me marriage counseling? And I always tell people the same thing. That what you're going to get from me in marriage counseling is, you know what the problem in your marriage boils down to? It's your relationship with Jesus. If you're an unbeliever, and you ask me, Tommy, what's the problem with my marriage? I'll say, you don't have a good relationship with Jesus. And if you're a believer, and you say, Tommy, I need marriage counseling, can you help me? What am I going to tell you? It's your relationship with Jesus. That's what we need to talk about. So what Paul is doing here in this book of Colossians is when people come to him and say, hey, man, I got a problem. I need to deal with this. Anything about Jesus? Apparently, the church in Colossae, if you look at verse 8, was started by a man named Epaphras. Paul never met these people at Colossae. It was started by this guy named Epaphras. And Epaphras, apparently, just like me, if you will, he came to a city and he started a church. And just like me, he was as clueless as could be. And just like I call people, I call New York City all the time. I call San Francisco. I call Toronto and say, here's what's going on right now. Can you help me? Well, in Paul's day, this guy Epaphras planted this church in Colossae. He had all these problems. And instead of calling Paul in Rome, in prison, we went to see him. That he made a journey to visit Paul in prison to talk to him about his church. And you can imagine Epaphras getting there. Paul had never met Colossae. And Epaphras was this young missionary, this young church planner, and he goes to visit Paul in prison, and Paul, you know, is the apostle. He's the apostle Paul. He's in prison. And Epaphras says, you know, Paul, I've really got some problems with my church. And Paul, being wonderful, says, tell me about it. What's the problem in your church? And he says, well, the first thing that's wrong in my church is all these people, they've trusted Jesus, but now they think that somehow there's this higher philosophy they can follow. That if somehow they can find the right time management system, if they listen to Anthony, who's Anthony Robbins enough, if they listen to all these guys, that somehow they will have a better quality of life by following a higher philosophy, by seeking out these different standards of philosophical thought and all these kinds of things. What should I tell these people? What do you think Paul's going to tell them? Here's what I want you to tell them here. Tell them that Jesus is the incarnation of all wisdom. Okay, well, I can deal with that. The next thing, he comes to him and he says, Paul, you know, all right, that's an easy problem. He says, but now I've got all these people who believe that angels mediate between them and God. They've trusted Jesus, but you know what? They don't think that's good enough. And so since they trusted Jesus, now they think that they need something better. They need angels to mediate between them and God. And there are actually several hit television shows that they're now watching and advocating on Christian radio as being great. What do you think I should tell these people? Paul says, I'll tell you that there's one mediator between man and God, and it's the man Jesus Christ. That no angel ever needed to mediate between man and God. It's always been Jesus. And Epaphras, you know, he's starting to get the idea, and he says, all right, Paul, you know, philosophy thing is one thing, dealing with angels is another thing, but I've got these people in my church, and these are the ones that kill me. It's the legalists. He says, I've got these legalists in my church that they've become Christians, but somehow they think that God will love them better if they do the right thing. How do you deal with that? You know, Paul, quite frankly, at that point, might have scratched his head a little bit. And he said, are they fundamentalists or liberals? Because fundamentalists, Paul would have said, fundamentalists and liberals have the same problem. They might follow a different set of morals, but they both think that the things they do make them better in better standing with God. So which are they? Pastor says, I got both. I got Republicans and Democrats in my congregation. Both of them think that their agenda is the one that's somehow going to please God. What should I tell them? Paul says, tell them about Jesus. And the pastor says, all right. What about their families? What should I tell them? How should they run families? There's got to be five ways to have an effective family. What should I tell them about how to run their family? Paul says, tell them about Jesus. He's like, all right, what about the workplace? There's got to be five ways to have a good job, to have have integrity in your relationships. What should I tell them? What do you think Paul tells them? Tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. Paul is going to say, Epaphras, your church has all these problems. And you know what the answer to the church's problems are? The answer to your church's problems are Jesus. It's as simple as that. And if you're here tonight and you're an unbeliever, you don't know where I'm at, please don't hear me saying that the Christian life is easy, that if you trust Jesus, all your problems are going to go away. Because in fact, if you trust Jesus, your life may get infinitely harder. It may get really hard, really fast, but that's okay, because Paul didn't say that Jesus is the answer to your problems and that he takes them away. He says that Jesus is the answer to your problems and that he is the one who will get you through. But the gospel says that Jesus is the one who embraces you. You don't embrace him. It says he's the one that embraces you. He's the one who will never let you go. So if you want to make sure you're going to get through a problem, what do you rely on? Do you rely on your own stick-to-itiveness? Do you rely on your own wit? Do you rely on your own judgment? Or do you rely on the fact that Jesus promised he would get you through? That's the question you have to ask yourself. And I was thinking, you know, Paul's telling him this stuff, and or Epaphras is telling him all these problems, and he's telling Jesus. You got to wonder if Epaphras at some point said, Paul, can you just like write this down? Like, I don't get it. Because most Christians don't get it, because they think when someone gives them the answer that it's just Jesus is the one who will fix this, that it's not good enough. The preachers stand in front of people every week and say, you've got problems with lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, idolatry, all this. You know the answer to your problems is Jesus. Anyone that tells you anything different, I'm frankly, is lying to you. But no matter what kind of church it is, if they tell you there are five ways to get over your lying, they're lying to you. If they tell you there are five ways to have an effective marriage, they're lying to you. If they tell you if you trust Jesus, if you believe the gospel, that Jesus, if you rely on the grace of Jesus to get you through your marriage, they're telling you the truth. If they say if you rely on the grace of Jesus to help you be a person of integrity, then they're telling you the truth. So you have all this stuff culminating, and Paul writes it down. And that leads us into the actual text of this message. And here's a principle to note. You can always tell what's important to someone by how they lead, by what they lead with. Like several churches call me all the time, and I don't know why they call me, but they call me and say, Tommy, we're on a pulpit, we're on a nominating committee to elect a pastor for our church. You know, I always get very, you know, like I'm not going to go anywhere, but I always think, yeah, they want to talk to me. And really what they always ask me is, what kind of questions should we be asking the guy we interview? They never want to interview me. And I always tell them, I say, tell the guy to just tell you his philosophy of ministry, and then just whatever the first thing he says, that's what he thinks is most important, and that's what your church is going to be like. So just ask him to talk about what he likes best, and whatever comes out of his mouth first, that's probably what he believes. And that's what Paul does here. Paul always leads with two things. The first thing he leads with in verse 1 is his calling and his conversion. If you look at verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, I sort of bracketed off there. And two things that we need to ask ourselves is, what is an apostle? And why does he put in there that the phrase, by the will of God? Okay. The first thing, what is an apostle? An apostle is just simply someone who is directly commissioned by Jesus Christ to give order to the church, to run the church, if you will, to instruct the church. And an apostle also is someone who spoke with the authority of Jesus. I mean, a lot of you here, I know, don't know much about the Bible, and that's why I'm telling you this stuff. And some of you know a lot about the Bible, and so you have to hang with me. But an apostle spoke with the authority of Jesus. So that's why when a pastor says, Paul, I'm going to go back here and tell all these people that Jesus is the answer to their problems, and they're going to think I'm nuts. Could you please write it down? Because if I take them a letter from you, they know that you have the authority of Jesus Christ to say these things. And so that's what Paul did. Paul wrote down these things so that they would carry the authority of Jesus. Now, there's a distinction. Catholics, for example, think that the apostolic succession, that this sort of the apostle gig was handed off from one guy to another. And that's one viewpoint. That's not the viewpoint I hold. But just for your intellect's sake, that's why they believe the Pope still has authority. That the Pope can make decisions and the Bible can make decisions. The Protestant viewpoint is that Jesus commissioned 12 guys. And, you know, this argument is Paul the 12th or the 13th because Judas didn't make the cut. But that Jesus chose 12 guys. And that after these guys said everything they had to say, that it was over. That's what the church needed to hear, what these guys said. So all this apostle stuff, that's what we believe about apostles. At least Protestants believe that. Now here's the interesting thing. Here, in fact, is maybe the most important thing. That Paul leads with the fact that he's an apostle. But what is most important to Paul is the little participle that follows it, where he says, by the will of God. That one of the most important things you'll ever hear from Paul is that Paul was very aware of the fact that he did not choose God, but God chose Paul. One of the things that drove Paul's life was this, that he rescued me. That I did not choose God. If you think about it, Paul hated the church. If you don't know much about the Bible, just indulge me. That the Apostle Paul was actually a man named Saul. He was a Pharisee, and he hated the church, and he used to go from place to place to place, actually either having Christians killed or dragging them off to jail. Okay, so he actually hated the church, and he did bad things to the church, and he was a very evil man. And then one day, riding on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him and knocked him off his feet. And he said, Paul, I want you to go to Damascus, and you just wait there. And the reason you'll have to go there is because I've made you blind, and you're going to be led there. So Jesus sends Paul to Damascus, and I just want to read you out of the book of Acts what happens next. It says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now, Ananias' words are very funny. He says, Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. So Ananias says, Jesus, do you know what you're sending me into? You're sending me to go to this guy who hates the church. And now Jesus says, and ask yourself how much choice Paul had in the matter. Jesus says, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. Now catch this. Jesus says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. But the Apostle Paul was a Christian, and the Apostle Paul was an apostle, not because he had the right credentials, and not because he chose the job, and not because he measured up, and not because he was great. It's because Jesus pursued him and said, I choose you. I put my hand upon you, and I am making you one of my own, and I am making you an apostle. And you see, that's what grace is. You know, there are debates in the church, you know, over, you know, am I the one who chooses God, or does God choose me? I'll tell you what, that God is always the one who initiates. That's the only way it can be. If you're here today, and you're sort of a seeker, and you're seeking God, let me tell you, I want to pop some kind of bubble and tell you that if you're really seeking, and in your heart you're looking for God, it's because, guess why? God is looking for you. That God is seeking you. That somehow preachers think, and I think that sometimes, that somehow I'm going to offend people by telling them that God is the one who initiates. That somehow I'm violating their will if I tell them that God is the one that initiates. God is the one who opens your eyes. God is the one who gives you a new heart. But if you think about it, if you are a broken, guilty, sin-sick, affirmation, approval-suck sinner, what do you need? An approval-suck is a technical term that I've been called before by a psychologist. Do you need someone who lays out a message before you and says, okay, you know what, there's a God out here, and he's very passive, and how you need to know if he really is going to interact with you is you need to take the step of faith. You need to sort of cross over. You need to choose Jesus. And let me tell you that God is always the one who does the choosing. That God is always the one who does the seeking. And so if you're here today and you feel in your heart like, you know, I don't know what I need to do with this. I've never dealt with this before. I've never dealt with Christianity before, but I'm somehow in here. Well, that's because God is seeking you, and as much as you understand, you need to respond to that. Most people think the Christian faith is just that God reaches his hand down, and he just leaves it there hanging, waiting to see what you're going to do, like some expectant parent to see if you're going to screw up. And that your job is to embrace God. But notice he never clasps his hand. You're the one that does the embracing. And if you screw up, guess where that leaves you? Well, I really believe what the Bible teaches is that while we're running from God, while you're on the road to Damascus, God embraces you. And what it means to respond in faith, what it means to become a Christian, is when you feel that pull from God, is that you embrace him back. And guess what you will probably do for the rest of your life, Colossians? You'll do this. And you know what my job as a preacher is to do? It's to remind you of this. It's to remind you that God's grip upon you never changes. That if you have embraced Jesus Christ, it is because he has embraced you. And if you know that much, then you never have to worry about being let go. Because he promises you he will never let you go. And Paul wanted the Colossians to know, and he reminded himself of this, that I am an apostle. I carry the full authority of the Lord Jesus Christ on this hand. And the only reason I have anything is because he gave it to me. That's the gospel. Now, on top of all that, he leads not only with the fact that he was an apostle and the fact that he was called, but he leads with the gospel. In verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Why does the Apostle Paul lead every letter that he writes with the word grace and peace? he meets somebody. Grace and peace to you. Because the Apostle Paul always leads with the thing that is most important to him. Grace and peace. Let me tell you the most damaging question that anyone in the church ever asks. And it's this. They say, Tommy, how committed are you to Jesus? That's a terrible, hellacious question when someone says, Tommy, how committed are you to Jesus? Because you know what I always have to say? Not very. This week, tomorrow, yesterday, how committed am I? Well, I'm just like this massive, this up and down thing. You know what the best question you can ask in the church is? Tommy, how committed is Jesus to you? Because then, I don't have to be guilty and think, oh, gosh, you know, I've done all these things this week. When you say, how committed is Jesus to you? I've got to say, wow, you know, he grabbed me like this. He ain't like, no. And it changes everything. And that's what Paul leads his letters with this every time. And he says, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. And then he says, grace and peace to you. And, you know, Martin Luther said it better than I ever could. And I'm not in the habit of reading long paragraphs, but I had to. This is from Luther's Lectures on Galatians. Hear this. Luther says, these two words, grace and peace, contain a summary of all Christianity. Grace contains the forgiveness of sins, a joyful peace, and a quiet conscience. But peace is impossible unless sin has first been forgiven. For the law accuses and terrifies the conscience on account of sin. And the sin that labors the conscience, and the sin that the conscience feels cannot be removed by pilgrimages, vigils, labors, efforts, vows, or any other works. In fact, sin is increased by work. The more we work and sweat to extricate ourselves from sin, the worse off we are. For there is no way to remove sin except by grace. This deserves careful notice. Now hear this. Luther says, for the words are easy, but in our temptation it is the hardest thing possible to be surely persuaded in our hearts that we have been the forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone, entirely apart from any other means in heaven or on earth. Do you hear what Luther said? He said that these words, grace and peace, are the most important things in all Christianity. Because the only way you have peace with God, the only way you have peace with each other, the only way you have peace with between races and between socioeconomic groups is by grace. The fact that God initiates with sinners. And if you don't have grace, you don't have peace. And what Luther says, though, is this is the hardest thing in the world for anyone to grasp. Because what is your natural inclination? Your natural inclination is that I have to do better. I have to try harder. I need to try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder. Because especially in Western culture, what are you always judged by? You want to make the basketball team? You better practice more. You want to make partner? You better work more hours. You better work harder. You want to get a graduate degree? You better go to graduate school. You better work harder. You better get a better degree. You better get an Ivy League degree. You better work harder. And the harder you work, the more you are rewarded, supposedly. And what the gospel says is you don't have what it takes to begin with. And because you don't have what it takes to begin with, God intervenes and he gives you everything you'll ever need. And what is my job as a preacher is to stand up in front of you every week and tell you that. That's what Paul is going to do in the book of Colossians. Every week. It's going to probably take us 12 or 13 weeks to get through this book. But every week, Paul is going to say, you've got problems, let me tell you about Jesus. You've got problems, let me tell you about Jesus. You've got philosophy problems, let me tell you about Jesus. You've got family problems, you've got work problems, you've got every kind of problem, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you how the gospel applies to this problem. This week, I actually asked Abby if I could tell this story. It was beautiful. We were sitting by her fish tank. You were here last week. The martyr fish are actually still alive. I don't know what to do with them now. You can see me later for that whole story. But anyhow, we were sitting there, and Abby said, Daddy, can you read me a book? And I said, certainly. And she handed me a book called Scuffy the Tugboat. And I opened up the book, and I started reading. And the first two lines of the Scuffy the Tugboat said, Scuffy was sad. Scuffy was cross. And Abby has a habit of interrupting me, and you know, to ask me questions. And I'm reading, and she said, Daddy, why was Scuffy sad and cross? And I just very flippantly said, I don't believe it now. And Abby said, Daddy, What it means, you believe it all? And it got more beautiful. I said, Abby, you know what it means to believe the gospel is to believe that when you have trusted Jesus, that he'll never let you go. That you don't need to be angry about your problems. You don't need to be sad about your problems. You need to trust Jesus. That if you trust Jesus, he's always going to take care of you. I said, Abby, that's the gospel. And then I said, Abby, do you believe the gospel? My four-year-old. And she went like this. She must have got it from me. She said, she looked at me, and I promise you, she said exactly this. She said, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I do, and sometimes I don't. The reason I'm preaching through the book of Colossians is because all of us are Abbeys. Because sometimes you believe it, and sometimes you don't. Sometimes, some of you believe it a lot, and when you hear the book of Colossians, you're going to cheer. And some of you, you don't believe it at all. And my hope is that after the book of Colossians, you're going to cheer too. The bulk of the people in here, my guess is that you're just like Abby. And if I said, you believe the gospel? If you were really honest, you'd say, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Let me pray. Jesus, I pray that as we work through the book of Colossians, that you would open our eyes and that you would open our hearts, and that you would teach us what it means to believe the gospel, that you would teach us what it means to understand the fact that you will never let us go, that we may, with the confidence of Paul, say, Tommy, a Christian, by the will of God. We praise you and we thank you. In your name, amen.